You can get it if you want. You want to do it? Crew. All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
Man, we got almost 2 hours. Out. That's 10, it says 10:13 back there. So we got all kinds of time, don't we? Y'all won't miss anything. Don't change that clock, all right? All right, so take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 will be in verses 18 through 20. Oh, come on, not already? They're going to fix it. He's like not going to let me give me any excuse. Well, good for you guys. I only have 3 points today. All right. So John 15, verses 18 through 27, and I believe that they'll be on the screens up there if you need them. Everybody ready? All right. You got your iPhones to your Bible app. You ready? You got your Bibles to your page? All right. All right, so verse 18 says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So let's pray and ask God to open up His Word to us this morning. Father, we come to You today, Lord, and we ask You, God, because You are faithful, that You say You will send Your Helper, the Spirit of truth, and that He will bear witness of You. Lord, I pray, God, that He does that today. Right here in the midst of our church, God, that He's moving and working in the lives of people that may already know You, Lord, and those that don't yet. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray for Your Word to resonate greatly in our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so you may read this and think, what in the world has this got to do with me? But I believe that these verses are extremely applicable to you and very practical for you right now in your life. And hopefully you'll see that before our time is up. Now, we have covered some wonderful things so far in the book of John. Some wonderful things. And I want you to remember again what his purpose is in writing this book. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he said, "These things that he said that I've written down." He said, "There's a lot that I could have written, but I've written these specific things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So practically, this means good things for you. If you are without salvation this morning, or you're seeking Christ, and you have come to this book, and this book is written specifically for people so that they will have eternal life by believing in Jesus. That's why the book is written. For the Christian this morning, I would say to you that this book should cause you to invest yourself in other people. So maybe start out with one, and then two, and then three, and just grow it as it goes. And to invest in people, to invest your time and your knowledge of this book in helping others to come to know Jesus, about how wonderful He is and how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven and taken away from you completely, and how this will make it so that you will never taste death, but instead you will gain eternal life. That's what this book is written for. That's the purpose of it. And that's what we have this morning. Now, toward the end of chapter 13, we see that Judas leaves to betray Jesus. So we're in the middle end to the end of chapter 15, and back toward the end of chapter 13, Judas leaves to betray Jesus. So from that point on, in 13 and through the last chapter, and the chapter we're in now and some others, he is speaking to his 11 disciples. One is left, there's 11 left, and he's sharing with them very intimate and important stuff. And I want you to see it that way this morning, that these verses, what he has to say is very important to you. Very important. His time on this earth is almost up, and he's leaving them with some very important things, and he's sharing with them how, if we look back in chapter 15, how he likens himself to a vine and them to the branches, and he says that they must remain in him to bear fruit. And he says that his friends will bear fruit, and their fruit will remain, it will abide. And that those who do not bear fruit, they will be taken away. Those branches will be taken away and thrown into the fire. That's what it says. And so the reason for this is because they are not connected to the vine, and they are unable. They are unable to bear fruit for God, because he is the source of our fruit bearing. He says, remain in him, abide in him, because apart from me, we can do nothing. So, an introduction, though, so that's kind of a recap of where we've been. And so, today I want you to remember that these words he's speaking are words that he's speaking to his closest friends. We remember to those 11, he says, I now call you friends, because I'm letting you in on what I'm about to do. You're friends. But I also hope that there is a drawing from these verses to those of you here today that may not have peace with God yet. That you may not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Therefore, you're not a friend of God yet. You may think yourself to be friendly toward Him, or even love the idea of God or of Jesus. But if you are not His, the Holy Spirit is not inside of you. If you've never been born again, you are not His friend yet. The Bible describes people that are not His as His enemies. And it's either with God, there's no like middle type person. There's no person sold out to Jesus, person totally against Jesus, and those who kind of like both ways. All right, there's one or the other. We're either for Him or against Him. Those are words that come from the Bible, and we have to think in terms like that. And so I hope that there is a drawing, though, from what Jesus has to say to the person that's not a believer. And we're going to see just a few things this morning. I want to try to make it as brief and simple to understand, so maybe we can remember it when we leave. And so I've just got three words for you. I'm going to tell you three words, and then I'll give you my outline. The first word is hated. All right, and we see that. It's in there in the book. Okay, hated. The second word is guilty. And the next word is witness. All right, so hated, guilty, and witness. And what we see here is that the first point is that they'll be hated by the world. The next thing we see is that the world will be guilty before Jesus because he gave them proof. And last, we see we will be witnesses with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see first here is that they'll be hated by the world. That's in verses 18, 19, 20, 23, 24, and 25. And we see there's a lot of hatred going on here in these verses that Jesus is saying is going to happen. And you don't need a PhD in theology to know that the world is going to hate him. You can just see clearly, and that they will hate his followers. And we look, how were they treated? How was Jesus treated? And how was the disciples treated after the death of Jesus Christ? We see that he was abused greatly and mocked, and he was put on a fake trial, even though he did nothing wrong. He sinned in no way. He was beaten, and he was crucified. His disciples were hunted like animals, like wild animals, hunted down and thrown into jail, and many of them, well, all of them killed, except maybe one, maybe two, were martyred. We think maybe all of them, but it's kind of iffy on Matthew and John. They were boiled, beaten, imprisoned, crucified, and many other terrible things were done to them. And before we go too much further, though, I want to stop and define two of the most important words used in these verses. Hate and the world. And this is the reason. I may be saying hate and the world, and you may be thinking something totally different than what I'm meaning by it. And I don't want that to happen. I want to make sure that we you hear this in the way that it seems like Christ intended for it to be meant. And then when I say world, some of you may start thinking about a globe, right? That may be the first thing that pops into your mind is that globe that sit on your first grade teacher's desk, right? Or the one that you have at home, all right? And some of us, you know, we may think, well, that means everybody living in the earth. That's the world. And some of us may think that it's all the bad people of the world, the people that are mean and hostile to God, especially the government, right? Okay? And we may think of that. And some of us kids, we may be thinking about like Mars and Jupiter and stuff like that. So I want to make sure you understand that. And so the word world is the word cosmos in its original language. That's the way it is written, and it is pronounced cosmos, and it has a number of meanings. And it could mean the total of all the people on the earth. It could also mean something that is ordered and well arranged. It seems like in this case, though, it refers to the group of people living on this earth that are currently opposed to God. Okay? Meaning they are not His children. That's what it seems. And I believe the context makes it very clear here. Now, hate, I mean, I think world, that's pretty much an easy one to understand. Hate, some of us may be like, what exactly does he mean by that? Because we may think, well, I don't really experience hatred in my life, so is this really happening to me? And I think that it has a number of nuances as to what it means, in the same way that there are different ways of love, different levels of love. I believe there are different levels and ways of hatred. And the word actually means all of these things. The word in the Greek is meseo, and it just means this, all right? To detest or despise something, to have a strong feeling of hatred toward it, like me in certain reality shows like the Jersey Shore, all right? I have a strong, detest toward that show. It also has the meaning of being indifferent towards something. Could be being indifferent towards something, to not choose something or to reject something or to prefer it less or to love it less. And so we see those, and I give you these terms because I want you to understand what he means by this. I don't want you to look around and think, well, the world doesn't treat me this way. The world around me does not seem like this. So Jesus really probably didn't know what he was talking about when he said the world was going to hate us. So I want you to see, when Jesus is saying this, he is addressing his disciples. And we do see that there was a strong hatred toward them, but also there are a number of cues throughout the book of John that helps us know when he is speaking to the disciples, they're representative of us. And when he speaks to them, in essence, he is speaking to us as well. And we're to learn from what he says. So I don't want you to miss that. Number one, that he's speaking to them, but also it applies to his followers throughout all of history. And as we see hatred, all right, we see that it comes in all kinds of different shapes and sizes. One person of this world may want to kill you because you believe that Jesus is God, and the other person may just reject what it is that you have to say. So let's look back at these verses. Verse 19, we see that Jesus was hated first. So we can learn from this. Look, don't let it bother us. If people reject us or despise us or prefer what we have to say less and what Christ has to say less, don't let it bother you. He was hated first. And we also see here that the world loves its own. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. And that's what he's trying to let us know. They would love you. They like people that are like them. And if you see, I see it clearly on television, on the news. That's where you see it a lot. When you have a worldly worldview, people that look at the world in a worldly way, all right? And then you bring on a Christian, and then he has certain things to say, and it just blows their mind. Really, you would say that homosexuality is a sin. It blows their mind. Or other things there that are in the Bible and how we're supposed to live and how we're at. They just do not like it. Now, in regards to homosexual, how are we to treat them? How we do, just like we treat everybody else with love and mercy and kindness. Is the sin of homosexuality a worse sin than drunkenness or gluttony? It's not. Now when there's a worldly worldview out there, okay, and then there's a godly worldview, and that's the one that we're to have. That's the one that God has given us, and He says the world loves its own, and they flock to it, right? Now, what we see is they love their own, but what happened to these disciples? They were brought out of the world. That's good news. Because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So they were once part of that group, as were we. They were once part of that group, but they were brought out of that. They were given the light, they were given the truth, so that they may see things around them, not according to their own presuppositions or how they grew up in their culture or their environmental surroundings or what they learned in college or, you know, all kinds of things that we come up with in our minds. They look at things from an objective, biblical standpoint of truth, where God Himself has come to this earth and spoken to us. It was written down for us and revealed to us as truth through the Holy Spirit. And that's what they've been given. And that's what they've been given. And He says that they have been taken out of the world. And then He says, listen, I want you to remember, you're going to be done like this because the servant is not greater than the master. And He says, you will be persecuted. His followers will be persecuted. He says there, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so the persecution there, it means to chase after or pursue or harass or mistreat. And we see that's exactly what they did to them. Now the scriptures say this, Christians. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in some way or other. And sometimes the Christian will be persecuted, maybe by prison or beatings, as is the case in many parts of the world, or by shunning or rejection or mocking or being made fun of, things like that. And the more we live like Jesus, and the more we reach out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe the more likely it is that you will have some type of persecution. The more you reach out and take the gospel. So, I mean, honestly, you could just say, you could probably look and say, you know, how much persecution do I receive? And look, don't get in your mind, you're not going to get beat up because you're a Christian. Unlikely. Not here. Not there's too many people that like Christians because their family members are Christians, or they grew up that way, although they reject it now. They have this cultural love toward it, although they may not know Christ. But when you truly speak the things that Jesus said, it causes people to reject what you have to say. So your persecution is not going to be the same here as it is in, say, Iran. Okay? It's not going to look the same. But there will be a roadblock, I guess you could say, between you and others at times. There will be some type of rejection, and it's going to happen to us. And the strength of hatred that's around you, I believe, will dictate the type of persecution that you're going to receive. Some people may just slam the door in your face. All right? And is that how hard is that, right? You know, most of us, our wives have slammed the door in our face, right? Never happened to me, though, okay? Right? But we can put up with that kind of stuff, can't we? Just joking, okay? All right? We can put up with those kind of things. We don't have bad persecution in this where we're at, but we do have it. And when the more we speak the gospel to people, the more likely it is to come. And maybe we go through 10 or 12 people and it doesn't come. And they're open and receptive. And you know why? Because they're God's children. And they come to know Christ. But maybe some of them are not. And maybe they get angry or mad or want to run away from you or spit in your face or threaten to kill you. I've had all those things happen to me in America. It'll happen. But he says here that all of his followers will be persecuted. Then he draws a line in the sand. And this is interesting. He says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. That's what he says in verse 23. And to be clear here, he is saying that anyone that hates, which means rejects, prefers less, despises me, all right, loves me less, that same person, all right, hates my Father. And when he says me here, he is referring to who he really is. I want you to see that and make that clear here. He's not just saying my name Jesus, because there are people, in the Hispanic culture, their name's Jesus, right? And so we're not just talking about just the name Jesus, because you can paint a dog, you can fix up a dog real well and name it Jesus. He's talking to how he is revealed in the Bible, how he has revealed himself to the world around him. You look in John and you see it very clearly. So it's not just the name, not just the good guy Jesus, not just the Jesus with the wise sayings, and not just the Jesus that was a good man that died as an example for us. He means Jesus, the Son of God, the one who said he was equal to the Father, who calls himself the I Am, the same name as God, the one who calls himself the light of the world, the one that has said that he is the bread that has come down out of heaven, the one that says that you can eat of him and he will make it so that you will never hunger no more and that you can have your thirst completely quenched. It is this Jesus, the one that gives eternal life and makes it so that we will never taste death, and the Jesus that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It's that Jesus that he's talking about. This is who he's referring to. And he says, whoever hates this Jesus hates the Father also. So for all other religions, and I'm not saying this because I have a problem with other people of other religions. I don't. I have no problem with them. I love them. And I have friends that have other religions. And I pray that they come to know God. I'll only say this because this is what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says. He says, you can say you love God. You can say you love the Father. I mean, he's saying this to the Jewish people. He's saying this to the Jewish people. He says, but if you do not love me, you do not love him. The God you are loving is no God at all. He's like a demon masquerading as God. That's what he is. And whereas the people of Israel served the one true God at one time, when they rejected Jesus, that religion is no more godly, all right, than Satanism. And there's proof in the Bible. Jesus himself calls them a synagogue of Satan, a church of Satan. Think about that. They're teaching about the God that did this and that did that, but they rejected him when they saw him. So any religion that does not come through Jesus Christ cannot get to God. And so he says here that they hate the Father. And so after examining him, the world hates him. It says in verse 24, the last part of it, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. And he says it was to fulfill the law, and we see that it's written as a prophecy in Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. And we see that Jesus comes to his own people and to the world, and they both reject him. John 1, 10 and 11 said he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, the nation that he was born into, and his own people did not receive him. And so the application is simple. We ask the question in our own question, how have you responded to Jesus? With love or hate? With belief or unbelief? With acceptance or rejection? As something you prefer less or something you prefer the most? And for the believer, we are to rejoice when the world is against us because it treated our master the same way. and John and Peter. I like after they came out of prison one time, and after they had been beaten, it's like they were leaping for joy because they were counted worthy, right, to be beaten for the sake of Jesus. How great is that? That's a great outlook, right? We're not like that. You know, if something bad comes our way, we're like, oh, it's terrible. You know, things are not good. Something's wrong. But that's not the case. That's not what he says. Now look at this. The next point, and the next two they're not, is long. All right? So don't worry. Okay? The next thing we see is that they're guilty, though, because Jesus gave them proof. Verse 21 says, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Then in verse 24 he says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. And so God the Father sent Jesus, our Creator, sent and was sent here to us. And they're guilty because he gave them all the proof that they needed. It's the same thing for us today. He gives us all the proof that we need. And after he says all these things, they write down all the stuff. They wrote it all down. All that was important. They wrote it down, put it in a book, and then now we got it. And billions of copies are made for the whole world to know who he is. He came and he told us who he was. And then he says, not only did he come and tell us, but he came and did works that no one else did. No one else did these works. He healed the lame, the blind, the leprous, the demon-possessed. He fed thousands out of thin air, practically. He walked on water. He died and then rose up from the grave. And they have no excuse now. The world has no excuse. We see in Romans 1, 19 through 21, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this is not a verse for us to rejoice over and be like, world, you're dumb. I'm smart. All right? I listened to God when he came. This is a verse that should cause us to weep. To think, hey, there's people in my family that have no excuse. They've got all the proof in the world around them. They've had people tell them about Jesus. They got all the proof in the world around them. They just are without excuse, yet they won't break and give their lives to God. And so they are without excuse. And I would say, please, do not fall into this category. And don't let your family members fall into this category, or your friends, or those that you work with. They will have no excuse, because he has placed his Spirit here in the lives of people to share the Word of God. And they do it. They do it. And people reject him. And for the believer, I would say we have no excuse. We have no excuse for not living the way God has called us to live, because his Spirit is within us. And we have been given the truth. Which leads us to the last point here, which is that we will be witnesses with the help of the Holy Spirit. I will say, before I get to verse 26, the verses are very depressing. Would you agree? You can do this. You can say amen here. All right? If it just leaves it there, I'm like, oh man, the world's going to hate us. They don't have an excuse. They're going to be guilty. We're going to be persecuted. This is terrible. This is not uplifting at all. And sometimes Jesus says things that are not uplifting, right? But then he says this, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So what we see here clearly is this. The world doesn't have to continue to hate him, do they? The world doesn't have to continue to hate God, and they don't have to continue to stay guilty. Doesn't have to happen. What can happen is we bear witness about God. We bear witness about Him. It says when the Helper comes, this is the Spirit of truth. And He doesn't just come to this earth to just roam around, you know, out in the roads. He comes to live inside of people. We see that in the book of Ezekiel. We see Jesus said it just a while ago. He said He's with you now and He will dwell in you. He will be in you. He is called the Spirit of truth because He's full of truth and shows us what truth is. He says He will come from the Father and He will bear witness about Me. So the Spirit of truth will tell the world the truth about Jesus. That's what He will do. Now, have you ever seen the Holy Spirit out there preaching to people? On the street corner? Or knocking on doors? Or in a pulpit? You ever seen that? Well, maybe you would say no. But if you look, how does He do it? By revealing the truth to us, and then He speaks out from us. Now, that's not saying that everybody that speaks, and me right now, that I'm totally inspired by God. All right, I'm not saying that. Like my comment about the slamming the door. I don't think that was necessarily from God. All right, but He speaks the truth from His children. He speaks the truth because He lives in them and He speaks it out and He's with them and He teaches them and helps them to understand His Word. And so it's the Spirit that will then work through us to tell the world. He will work through us. He says, "In you also." So the Spirit comes to bear witness. And it says, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." So because the Spirit lives in us, and because we know Jesus, because we love Him, because we have not rejected Him, because we prefer Him most, we will bear witness. It means we'll tell others. We'll tell others about Jesus. We will make an argument for the truth of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who takes away sins. We'll plead with people to believe in Christ. We'll pray for them and instruct them in His Word so that they also will be chosen out of the world. And if you're not working toward or actively trying to bear witness about Jesus by how you live and by what you say, it's not like, hey, I'll just be a good example, but I'm not going to say anything about Him. That's not the way it works. That's not the way the Scriptures put it out. So if we're not doing these things, if we're not actively trying and working toward that, we're bearing no fruit. We're bearing no fruit. Remember what He says in those first verses of 15. What happens to the limbs that bear no fruit? They're taken and thrown into the fire. Now let me say this. Now our fruit bearing is not what gets us into heaven. It's not. We just simply bear fruit because we're part of the tree. We bear fruit because we're part of the tree. Now you may never really see how much you bear. But you know whether inside of you there's a deep concern for people to come to know Jesus. You know that. That you care about whether people know Christ or not. You know whether that's inside of you or not. And that's the proof that we're His. Now the invitation is this. It's awesome news, I believe, that those that are in the world that are currently opposed to God do not have to remain there. In the same way that the disciples didn't remain there, and the same way that those of us in here have come to know Christ, we don't remain there. He says, "I chose you out of the world." He's calling you today out of the world. Out of preferring something else more. Out of rejecting Christ. Out of despising a faith that tells you that you have to walk away from your sins and serve Jesus. So He's calling us out of those things so that we can be out of the world and in Him. And so that's the invitation today. And if you're a believer, and I've asked God to do this, to just make, press upon my heart how important it is to see people come to know Christ. And you have so many different ways to do it here at Hope. There's so many different ways that you can go about being a part of ministry here, whether it be what we do in Talisheek or as part of your community groups, or you reach out to people and try to bring them in. You say, man, I may not know what to say, but I'll get them into a Bible study. Maybe someone else will know what to say, or just bring them to church, or whatever it is that we do. You care about people coming to know Him. And so that's the invitation this morning for the believer to take serious, for the believer to take serious their call from God to bear witness about Him. He doesn't say we may. He says we will bear witness. You see that? And also the invitation is for the person who doesn't know Him here today to give their life to Christ. Father, we come to You thankful for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You've shown us truth. Lord, we thank You. Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand why the world that You've created and made is so rebellious against You and hates You. Not that I'm saying that I wouldn't be doing the same thing. It's just crazy, God, to think that You've done so many good things for us and we're so blind to it. I was so blind to it. And it took You bringing Your Spirit and speaking to me through someone else, God, Your Word, for me to see the truth. So God, I pray that this morning, God, that You break down any walls, Lord, of doubt, God, and You help people to see who You truly are. And Lord, as Albert said, that You open their eyes up to a world they never knew existed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.